All right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for this night of worship, for this night to hear your word. And Father, you've given us time to pause as we went through Mark chapter 13, and we just you've stirred our hearts to turn this into a mini end time study as we just see the signs of the time and just how close we are, and just how, as it says in Luke chapter 21, that when we see these things beginning to occur, that we know that our salvation draws nigh. And we know that the things that we're reading about tonight that we won't experience, because we'll already be in heaven, because we will be raptured. But Father, as we look at the unholy Trinity tonight and the counterfeit that Satan raises up, and just the signs and the wonders that deceive people, may we just look around us today and see how people are deceived. And it's not even through signs and wonders. It's just through the world and the riches of the world and the deceit that the world brings on and the deceit that Satan casts upon them, and our own will wanting to be done. So, Father, may we have a sense of urgency to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to live our lives even more Christ-like, Father, to glorify you and to be those witnesses that you'd want us to be. So, Father, tonight, as we read your word, may you just prepare our hearts to hear it, and may we apply it to our lives as godly wisdom, Father, with that sense of urgency, so that we can take as many with us as possible, Father, so that they too can escape these things that we're going to read about tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we've been going through Mark chapter 13 now for about, two, 3 months, it seems like. We're going to finish up next week as we are going to look at the bowls of the seven bowls of God's wrath, now that we've explored the Lamb's wrath. And then we're going to look at the Battle of Armageddon and just how all this winds down, the second coming. And then we're going to press on with Mark chapter 14 and finish up with Mark here over the next month or so. And then we're going to have Curtis come in and start teaching every Wednesday on Luke. And that'll give us the finish of all the Gospels. And when we finished all the Gospels, by the time he's done with Luke, I should be at least three quarters of the way done with Matthew. So that we can then go into Acts. Because again, don't lose sight of what we're trying to do. We're trying to see the heart of worship portrayed by Jesus Christ. And how do you see the heart of worship? But looking at the Gospels, looking at all four of the Gospels, as a hologram of the suffering servant, of the Son of Man, of the deity of Christ, and yes, as the King of Kings. So tonight we continue on looking at the suffering servant. And in Mark 13:14, he says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." So now let's go ahead and read Revelation 13. Actually, I'm going to start at 12:17 and read all the way through chapter 13 and just see tonight how he raises up, how Satan raises up his unholy trinity. And that unholy trinity is a cheap imitation of Jehovah God himself. We'll see Satan presents himself as the counterfeit father. We see the Antichrist is the counterfeit Messiah. And we'll see the false prophet, in a sense, is a counterfeit Holy Spirit as he convicts many to worship that false God. But we're also going to see that the false prophet, as the name infers, is also a false herald, much like John the Baptist announcing the way. Yes, John the Baptist announced the way for the true Lord, right, and paved the way and made it straight. We see the false prophet does the same for the Antichrist, or as they call it in chapter 13, the beast. So we'll see also that this false prophet also portrays Elijah in a sense as well, as he's able to call down fire from above. So let's go ahead and just read about the unholy trinity here and how the abomination of desolation occurs, and then we'll do our verse by verse study. Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon," which is Satan, "was enraged with the woman," and the woman, as you recall, is Israel, "and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we remember last week we looked at Revelation 12 and how the woman is Israel, and she escaped into the wilderness as Satan was coming after her, because he had been now cast out of heaven. He can no longer go before God like he had been doing, like portrayed in Job. And so he goes after the woman, but Michael, the archangel, the angel, the protector of Israel, helped the woman, or Israel escaped as if an eagle on wings. Remember that? And she goes into the wilderness, and many speculate that she goes to Petra. Well, now we see that Satan is enraged, knowing that his time is short, and he goes after everybody else, right? He can't get the woman, so he's going to go after everyone else who believes in God. Now, who are those? Those are the elect. Those are the tribulation saints. Those are the ones who must die to prove their faith. And that's who he's going to go after. And we see that the whole number of the martyrs will come in through this act. First, the ecumenical church that we were looking at the first 3.5 years. And now, these acts of the Antichrist who is fully possessed tonight. All right? So now that's where we're at, and we're headed into here. All right, now chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, and the dragon again being the devil, his power, gave him his throne and great authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now again, when they're referring to the beast, this is another name for the Antichrist. Okay? Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 3.5 years, right? So we see the last 3.5 years, which is the great tribulation. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You know, it's just one of those old, remember that old euphemism? It says, those who live by the sword die by the sword. Well, this is where they get that, right? But it's really intended to show the patience and the faith of the saints. They will fight to the death, but they will die for their faith, right? Which we're going to get into later. Now we're going to talk about the false prophet, the beast from the earth. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, or in other words, the Antichrist, right, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, vis-a-vis a cheap imitation of Elijah, right, as he brings fire down. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak, should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is the abomination of desolation, by the way, there, verse 15. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So we actually see, as I talked about, the unholy Trinity. What's the number of man? Six. Fallen man. Here we see the Trinity, fallen man, essentially three times. 666. Now, we're going to talk about how some people have calculated and who they suspect it might be. But I don't have that kind of wisdom. But I'll share with you what Chuck Smith and others have talked about as far as who the Antichrist may actually be as a figure coming back from history. So tonight, we see the unholy Trinity. And we see that they carry out the abomination of desolation. And as we talked about last week, this is the third and final woe of the Lamb's wrath. And this sets the stage for Israel to leave and to run into the wilderness, just like we talked about as Mark 13:40 told them to do. As you see the abomination of desolation that was talked about in Daniel's prophecy, run to the wilderness. Well, what was Daniel's prophecy? Daniel 9:27 says this, "Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." So, even until the great tribulation is finished, the consummation of all that God wanted to accomplish, he's going to be empowered for 42 months to bring the abomination of desolation, and the wrath of God is going to pour down on all. And there's a warning by the three angels, right? It says the first angel shared the gospel, right? The everlasting gospel, fear God and worship him, right? And then there was the second angel had come out and says, don't worship Babylon. You know, the Babylon, the ecumenical church is dead. Don't trust in the evil riches of Babylon, right? The trade system, the enterprise system. Remember, you got to get the mark of the beast to be able to trade and be able to eat and do all those. Don't trust in her. Trust in God and to the end. And then you have that third angel saying, don't take the mark of the beast. Essentially, that's the unpardonable sin, right? You take the mark of the beast, then there's no hope for you. So we see all that stuff happening after the abomination of desolation is set up. So people are going to be forewarned. It's not like they're not going to know. So all these people are afraid, oh, if I get this chip, it might, they might trick me, and that might be the mark of the beast. There isn't anybody going to be tricked into taking the mark of the beast. You're going to know that it's the mark of the beast, and you're going to be willing to take it because you turned from God, because you're not going to care, because your heart's so hardened. So all this stuff about people worrying about, you know, you being tricked, it's not going to happen. God would not let you be tricked into being damned forever. Amen? We have a faithful God, not a deceitful God. Satan's the deceitful one. Amen? All right, so I just say that to get us up to speed. So we saw in 13:14, it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Jesus had given this specific and amazing prophecy of events thousands of years before it occurred, so that the Jews, during these days of the abomination of desolation, would have a unique witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ himself, and know how faithful he was and how faithful his word is as they see this thing set up that he talked about. They're going to be fooled. They're going to accept the Antichrist as the Messiah because he allowed their temple to be rebuilt and the sacrifices to start. But then they're going to see, as he makes himself a God, how true the word was and how faithful Christ is. And they're going to flee to the wilderness. And ultimately, after 42 months, they're going to call upon his name and he's going to return. Amen. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is going to return. And we're going to look at that next week and how we're going to come back with him and just how glorious that's going to be. So, the elect here refers to those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we read. And that would be the Jewish remnant and the tribulation saints. But many signs and wonders will be performed, and many will be deceived, even the elect if possible. Let's refresh our memories and let's read Mark 13:19-23, just to go back to Mark and tie in what Jesus said, how they're going to be fooled by all this. Mark 13:19-23, and then I'll do the verse by verse study on Revelation 13. 13:19. Let's see, Jesus says, so after he said, flee, and then he talks about Pray that it isn't in the winter time. Pray that you're not pregnant. Pray that all these things aren't happening during this time. Then in 19 he says, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And again, by shortening the days, he limited it to 3.5 years. The times of Jacob's trouble, 3.5 years. The great tribulation period. 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christ, the Antichrist, and false prophets, the false prophet, will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. So, you remember what I said back here? It says, under 13, 14, it says, let the reader understand. So when they see these things happening, and they see the abomination of desolation set up, let them understand that Jesus already foretold of this, and that the Jews are to flee, and the saints, the tribulation saints, are to remain faithful until the end, and they will be saved as well. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we know that the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. That's what this was all about, as it talked about in Daniel 9:24, about there will be the 70th week of Daniel, for them to put an end to their sins. His people, Israel, put an end to their sins, to pay more or less for the past practices, and to anoint the Most Holy One. Right? Loose paraphrase. But essentially it's for them to realize what they had done, where they're at now, and to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what the whole 70th week of Daniel was about. And in the middle of that 70th week, the abomination of desolation is set up, and they are to flee. And that's where we pick up. So, they have fled, as we saw in Revelation 12:17. They are now in the wilderness. And we see that, as I said, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he makes this war with the unholy Trinity. So, let's do our verse-by-verse study now on Revelation 13. Everybody tracking with me so far? Okay. First thing I want to do is give us the big picture. I know you guys can't see this, but I can. And I really enjoy these pictures. Actually, I have a handout. All right, so you can see that better. All right, and this is just a big picture. I just want to use this again just to tie in where we're at. We are right here at this point where the abomination of desolation is being set up. That's this point right here, and this is 1,260 days to here. That's the first half. We see the seven seals. We've seen the seven trumpets of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. All this is the wrath of the Lamb. Now we see the abomination of desolation being set up. This is that middle 30-day period, which is covered in Revelation chapters 11 through 13. And so we're looking right at this period right here. Next week we're going to cover the whole last half of the tribulation in one class. All right, because we pretty much covered a lot of it already. So, as we look at Revelation 13 and Mark 13, 14 through 23, we see that the Lamb's wrath is now complete. Christ begins to reign His eternal kingdom. As we saw and we read last week, He kicked Satan out of heaven, and that's the first part of His reign, because it says in Revelation 11, 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So His reign began with kicking Satan out. All right? And that's what enraged Satan. So that's the third woe of the Lamb's wrath. This causes the mid-trib events to unfold as the dragon is now enraged at the woman Israel because of her escape. So now he's going to go after everybody else. So that's where we're at in the big picture of things. Now, as we look at Revelation 13, 1 through 10, we see the unholy Trinity is unleashed on the world as we look at the beast from the sea. So we see now that the Antichrist, portrayed as the beast from the sea, is essentially totally possessed by Satan. So what does Satan do? He empowers him with his demonic capabilities and authorities, just as it says in verses 1 and 2 in verses 13. And because John calls him a beast and not the dragon, as it's referred to in Revelation 12:3, this represents a distinct person from the devil, a distinct person from the dragon. And so the point is, though the beast is similar to the dragon, he's not the dragon. All right? Tracking me? All right. But he is closely identified with the serpent of old because he too has 7 heads and 10 horns. But the difference is that on the 7 heads, or I should say on 1 of the 7 heads, there's 10 horns. And on each of the horns, though, there's a crown instead of diadem. Crowns meaning that he is actually going to be a ruler over 10 nations. Those 10 nations, as portrayed by the iron mixed with clay in the statute of Daniel 2, right? Remember, you have Nebuchadnezzar, you have the head of gold, then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, the brass breastplate, then you have the feet of iron, which is the Roman Empire, and then you have the feet mixed with clay. That's a renewed Roman Empire because it's iron mixed with clay, and it has 10 toes. So essentially, that's a portrayal of the new Roman Empire, which is the European Union. So literally, the Antichrist is going to have been ruling over the European Union before he becomes totally possessed and becomes the beast, if you will. All right, you remember we've seen in the beginning that the Antichrist went out as one of the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, right? He went out and he had a bow and he was conquering and making war. That was to gain control over the 10 nations, right? And during that time, there was famines and all those kind of things. Well, now we see here he has consolidated power and he has become the leader of that new Roman Empire. And now he's totally possessed as he's going to become the world ruler. Easy for me to say. The world ruler. All right? See the difference here? All right? So it's like he was evil to begin with, but now he's totally evil. Because now Satan gives him his authority, his crown, or I should say his throne and his power. So before he was enabled, but now he's totally empowered by Satan. Okay? Now, the biblical imagery horns express strength and power. And we see that, you know, a bull with 2 horns is considered a very powerful beast. But a beast with 10 horns has much more power, just like the dragon in Revelation 12:10. So it would be like that perfect power, that perfection of evilness, if you will, in there. Not completeness, which is 7, but 10 being that perfection. So, again, we see that this EU ruler had made peace with Israel. And in that 7-year peace treaty, they were allowed to rebuild their temple. So he was received as the Messiah by them because they were always looking for a political savior. So what did they always want? What have they always wanted ever since 70 AD? Well, what did they want in Jesus' time? They wanted a political ruler to come in to reign and rule as a king, an earthly king, so that they could have riches, they could have power, they could have safety, and they could have security. What does the Antichrist deliver to them? All those things. He allows them for the first time since 70 AD to be able to rebuild the temple and vis-a-vis. He must be the Messiah, is their conclusion. Now, some believe because of that, he will be Jewish. Some say, in the word, they call him the Assyrian. Well, don't forget the 10 tribes were captured by, right, Assyria. So maybe he's one of the lost 10 tribes or whatever, from the lost 10 tribes, known as, so they call him the Assyrian, but also a Jew, you know, from Israel, if you will, from the past heritage of Israel. So that's all speculation. Now, so what has essentially happened is we see that Israel has rejected the good shepherd. As we're reading through Matthew, and we see that they have rejected the true Messiah. And what have they done? They've accepted the worthless one, the imposter. And Jesus foretold of this, just as Zechariah foretold of this. In John 5:43, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So here we have the Antichrist come in his own name, and they will receive him. Christ came in the name of the Father, as the Son, as an enabled and empowered as the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They rejected him. Because he didn't offer what they wanted. Earthly power, earthly wealth, earthly control. Zechariah 11:15 says, And the Lord said to me, Next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, another name for the worthless shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. That's a picture of the worthless shepherd. That's a picture of the one who they have accepted now as their Messiah. So, now, the dragon totally possesses this EU ruler, gives him his power, his throne, and his great authority, and he's raised up as the beast, the Antichrist that Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter 8. And what does it say in Daniel chapter 8? Just a summary. 8:23 through 24 says, And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, that would be the lawlessness has reached its fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Right? His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Daniel prophesied exactly what was going to happen. Satan's going to empower this person. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. Again, the holy people would be, in this case, the tribulation saints, who are going to be martyred in order for them to participate in the first resurrection. Amen? So, Daniel foretold of all this. I recommended reading as the whole book of Daniel, but if you read Daniel's chapter 2, 7, 8, and 12, it'll give you a good tie-in to Revelation. So on your own time, Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 12 gives you a good tie-in to what we're talking about here. And then if you have any questions, you can go to our website and you can look at our end-time studies on lessons 10 through 13. End-time study lessons 10 through 13 explains all that and the statutes and how all that ties in, because Daniel had three visions. You know, he had a statute and two other visions that we just won't have time to go into, but we take time to explain it on our end-time study, and it all ties together. All right? So, now, continuing on in verses 3 and 4. The Antichrist is apparently mortally wounded, but brought back to life. It says a deadly wound. A deadly wound meaning he died, and now he's brought back to life. What is, you know, Satan and what is the unholy trinity but a counterfeit? What does this represent but a counterfeit resurrection? Right? It's a counterfeit resurrection. They had the Antichrist wounded, and now we see he's brought back to life. And then people marvel, oh, who can defeat the beast? Oh, look at this. No one can defeat him. Nobody could kill him. Oh, let's worship him. So this was one of the signs and wonders that was intended to trick people. What's the sign that we hang on to as far as being born again? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the true resurrection, right? Because he lived, we lived. We don't worship Christ just because he died. We worship him because he rose again, because without him rising again or being born again, if you will, in his glorified body and the tomb being emptied, we would have no hope. We would not have any proof that there was a true resurrection. But we know that Christ lives, and therefore we live. We know his sacrifice was acceptable, right? Not so with the unholy Trinity. It's just a counterfeit, just a cheap imitation. Everybody tracking me? Okay? So, but it does fool many. Zechariah 11:17 says, Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blind. So it talks about and describes it in Zechariah 11:17. So if you want to look at Zechariah chapter 11, it talks more about the Antichrist and how he was wounded. So I just wanted to point that out. But again, this deadly wound is healed. And it's an evil imitation of Jehovah and what he would do. Now, one thing I want to stop and just emphasize here is that when we talk about the Antichrist, remember that anti means not only against Christ, but it also means pseudo or instead of Christ. So what are they doing? They're given a god to worship other than Christ, to replace Christ, right? A pseudo-Christ, and that's what this Antichrist has set himself up as. Not only is he against Christ because he's false, but it's another god in lieu of the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, the world worships the dragon, the beast, as they're amazed at this, saying, who is like the beast and who can defeat him? Then we see in verses 5 through 8, the beast blasphemies God, his temple, and all who dwell in heaven. But to fulfill salvation's plan, this worthless shepherd is granted authority for 42 months. And he's granted authority to make war with the saints and to overcome them, because that's going to serve God's purpose. When he overcomes the saints, they're standing their ground faithfully. They're going to live by the sword, they're going to die by the sword, and in their patience and faith, they're going to participate in that first resurrection. They, the full number of the martyrs, the end time harvest is going to be fulfilled as part of this tribulation period, this great tribulation period. So he's going to make war with the saints and he's going to overcome them. He's going to overcome all the nations, every tribe and tongue. And everyone not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will worship the beast. It will be a decision that they make. It will be a... not, like I said, something that they're deceived by as far as God is concerned, but they're going to make the choice and choose to worship the beast, because God is going to warn them, don't take that mark. All right? So if they want to give us some kind of, you know, implant or something like that, if we don't see those three angels warning us, I think it's okay. you know, because it's not going to be trickery. Right? It's like, remember when Social Security numbers come out? Oh, that was going to be the mark of the beast. You know, man can pervert anything. We trust in God. We trust in His faithfulness. Now, I certainly don't want a chip. All right? So we'll pray about all that, but we're not going to be tricked into it. Now, they will worship the beast. It's going to be their will submitting to the will of the beast. And what does verses 9 and 10 say? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. God's elect, the tribulation saints, must endure persecution. Persecution meaning captivity and death by the sword, and to be faithful unto the end. So we see the beast raised from the sea, and how the worthless shepherd has now ceased halfway through the tribulation period, ceased all the sacrifices. And now we're going to see the false prophet come in and how the abomination of desolation is set up right at the proper time. Okay, just as Jesus warned about. So let's go ahead and do our verse by verse on 13, 11 through 18. And basically I've titled this, "The Unholy Trinity is Completed. The False Prophet Arrives." So we have Satan, and we had the Antichrist. Now the false prophet comes on the scene. The beast from the earth, the propaganda machine, arrives. He's the one that's going around telling everybody about, you know, how great the beast is and for them to worship him. And it reminds me of the news media these days. You know, just all these falsehoods and stuff that are going on. Don't worry about the truth. Just listen to what I say. Don't believe your eyes. Listen to what I'm telling you. All right? So we see that going on today, but it's going to be much worse at this time as the propaganda machine shows up. What does he do as far as the propaganda is concerned? He performs great signs and wonders, but he can only do it in the Antichrist's presence, Notice that in verses 11 through 14, that he must be in the presence of the Antichrist. In other words, it's almost like a line of sight power that he gets. All right? So he can only do these things in the presence of the Antichrist, as he's empowered, like a laser, you know, point or something would be on him where he could do this power. And he causes the world to worship the Antichrist after his marvelous recovery from death. So here he's seen as the herald. He's seen as like John the Baptist. Worship the beast. Look how he's recovered. What a miracle. He is God. Look how he's recovered. So on and so forth. And he's given powers to do great signs and wonders to deceive people into worshiping the beast. Before I go on. So he's the herald as far as like a false John the Baptist. And then in a sense, he imitates the Holy Spirit because he convicts people to believe the Antichrist. Right? And then what does he do? He's given the power to do what? To breathe life into a statue. Right? Like the Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit. What? God breathed the Spirit into us, like the Holy Spirit coming to us. He gives the statue an unholy spirit so that it can later talk and speak. So, it is a counterfeit, or the false prophet is a counterfeit Holy Spirit as well. So, we see that that's all Satan can do is poorly imitate Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's done here with Satan, the Antichrist, and now the false prophet. And he performs great signs and even makes fire come down from heaven. And he deceives all. And who was it that called down fire from heaven? Elijah. Right? So we see this false prophet doing that as well. So, many were fooled, except the elect, as Jesus has warned them in the Gospel of Mark. And again, as we look at Mark 13, 22 through 23, it says, for false Christ, again, Antichrist, and false prophets, the false prophet, will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I've told you all these things beforehand. So the elect will not be fooled because they've been told beforehand and they've already received the faith and they have the Holy Spirit that has come upon them and they will stand in that gift of faith unto death. Amen. All right. Then he's given power, as I said, in verses 15 through 17. To give life to the statute of the Antichrist and for it to speak. As I said before, he gives it an unholy spirit. And this in part is the abomination of desolation. And it refers a complete desecration of the temple as done by Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC, which caused the Maccabean revolt. So we look back at the past because this term, abomination of desolation, has a historical meaning. What was the historical meaning? Well, we see Antiochus Epiphanes, and his title infers that he is a prototype of the Antichrist, as Epiphanes is an abbreviation for Theos Epiphanes, which is the designation he gave himself, just as Caesar, you know, was a title or a designation that the emperors of Rome gave themselves. Well, he gave himself Epiphanes, Theos Epiphanes, abbreviated to just Epiphanes. And what it means is the God who appears or who reveals himself. What is that a picture of but the Antichrist coming with the beast to reveal himself as a counterfeit or a false god? Here, Antiochus Epiphanes was a false god. Now, what was the abomination of desolation that he caused? Well, he was one of the four rulers of the Greek Empire after Peter the Alexander the Great, I should say, after Alexander the Great died. And he represents one of the four horns spoke of in Daniel chapter 8. It says, Daniel 8:22, as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise from that nation, but not with its power. So he was one of those four rulers of the Grecian Empire. All right, now in June, 168 B.C., now I've read June and I've read December, so one of those months, right? Or maybe sometime in between. In 168 B.C., he desecrated the temple as he built a statue of Zeus for all to worship, and on the altar of burnt offerings, he He dedicated a pig to this pagan god. So essentially he slaughtered a pig on the altar, the temple's altar, and that was called the abomination of desolation. So he raised up a false god, a statue, and he slaughtered a pig on the altar, and that desecrated the temple. So that was has come known as the abomination of desolation, a foreshadow of what we see the Antichrist doing. What has the Antichrist now done through the false prophet? He's raised up a statue. Well, first of all, they stopped the sacrifices, right? The temple is now not being used. He goes in, he sets up a statue. The statue can now speak. Tells everyone to worship the statue, which is the Antichrist, as God. Now, it doesn't talk about any sacrifices, but it would not be beyond possibility for there to be a an unholy sacrifice made as well, although the Bible is silent on that. But that would tie in completely, if you will, with the original abomination of desolation. So I just give that to you as food for thought, because what the Word says as far as sacrifices is that they were all stopped. Okay? So, in closing, the false prophet commands all to worship the statue or they'll be killed. And the fact the statute's empowered to kill those who won't worship him. Right? The statute itself can like shoot out fire or whatever and kill all those who won't worship him. So, he then commanded everyone to take the mark of the beast on their right hand or forehead. It was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name, which is 666, the unholy trinity, the trinity of man. Right? That's why I like to call it me, myself, and I. Right? Would represent 666, if you would, in a sense. It is also the number of a man. And no one could buy or sell anything without this mark. So that would be that Babylonian enterprise system that the angels warn about. Don't trust in Babylon or its riches, either the church or the enterprise system. Some who have more wisdom than I have determined the name that is calculated is Caesar Nero. Now, I don't know how they calculate these things, nor do I care to know, but I just share that information with you for your own edification or use or whatever. But many believe that it indicates Caesar Nero is going to come back as the Antichrist. Interesting thought. But the bottom line is, and what I want to focus on, is this is all done to save a remnant of Israel, the woman who will call on Jesus to save them. As it says in Zechariah 13:8-9, it says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God." What's the size of the remnant left in Israel as far as this went into the wilderness? I would say the word is clear. It's one-third. And that one-third is tested and refined for 42 months. And they will call out on his name, just as it says in Hosea 5:15, that he will go away, and when they call upon him, he will return. And when does he return? At the Battle of Armageddon, which we'll look at next week. But God is so great. It wasn't just about saving Israel. He wanted to save everyone else who would believe in him. Yes, they missed out on the rapture. Yes, now they know that it was true what the Word said, that if you believed in him, you would escape these things. Those people will believe unto death. They will be martyred. And they too will participate in the resurrection, the first resurrection, and become immortal, have glorified bodies, and serve forever the King, just as we will serve the King. Amen? Now, the remnant of Israel, they're going to still be humans, and they're going to live under the rulership of Christ during the thousand-year rule, his millennial rule, just as it was foretold that he would do for God's namesake. Not because Israel deserved it, but for his namesake, because he said it would happen. Said that the Messiah would rule his people, he'd rule them with a rod, which means righteousness. So that's what the thousand-year rule is going to be all about. And what are we going to do during that thousand-year rule? We're going to rule with him, like his administrators. We're going to be his priests and be able to share with these people that have you know, the remnant of Israel and the nations who are judged and come into the millennial kingdom with us, we'll be able to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and all the things so that they're prepared to make a decision at the end too. Amen? Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, and we adore you. Thank you for giving us the end of the story. You know, it's not enough just to let us know, you know, what was done for our salvation, Father, as your saints, but and as the church, but you also tell us how you're going to save the Jewish people, Israel, how you are faithful to them, how you're faithful to the tribulation saints, and also how you're going to redeem the earth so that it is put back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for whatever was begun in Genesis that you finished in Revelation. Father, may this truly give us that sense of urgency then to go out and share your good news with others so that they can come with us as we're taken up in the rapture and belong to you as the church. And as the church, to support one another and encourage one another and just to focus on being conformed to your image in all that we do. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for all that you're doing into and through us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.